Take your Bibles this morning and please turn as an opening text to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. As you've noticed, the past several Lord's Days, as we're gearing up to the end of November, and next month we'll be starting again the Nativity series. You've noticed that some of the sermons have been in two parts, a part one and a part two, and it's been normally one central theme. Well, I haven't forgotten the series on the miracles of Christ and their evangelical importance, but here lately I've just been felt led to bring certain other topical sermons at this present time. Recently, we looked at a series of sermons called Putting Your Trust in God. There was a part one and two to that. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at Paul's impossible challenges and the apostles. The word impossible was in quotes. It's impossible for you and I to do those things in the power of the flesh and in our own wisdom. But through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, those impossible challenges from 1 Thessalonians 5 are a possibility in all of our lives. Well, today's message, part one and two, as you can see, three challenging questions, is due in part with a conversation that my wife and I had a week ago about several verses, which will be the topic of our sermons. As you can see on the board to my left, to your right, there's three major texts. My aim this morning is to plow through each and every one of those stories. And we're going to find three challenging questions in each of those texts, which I believe is still relevant in the 21st century. So that's where we're going here this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Let's get a little foundation to what's going on. Look at verses 1 of chapter 11 of Matthew. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he, Jesus, departs thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Well, in chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples two by two, and he instructs them what to do. They were to go about preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and they were only to go to those individuals of the house of Israel. Well, while he sends them away two by two, he's all by himself. And he decides to go into other cities by himself and preach. And that's what you find in this entire 11th chapter. Well, he begins in this 11th chapter to rebuke some of the cities where he did the majority of his miracles. And most of these cities, beloved, were not in and around Jerusalem. The cities that are mentioned in chapter 11 were in the northern parts of Israel, surrounding the Lake of Galilee. And some of these areas, as we saw in a recent sermon, some of these regions even begin to touch into the Gentile borders just north of Israel. And he rebukes Capernaum, Chorazin, Tyre, and Sidon. Because he was willing to perform these miracles in the broad daylight, in the open, nothing in secret, nothing under the table. And he was doing all of these things, and the overall response of the local inhabitants was unbelief and just pure rejection. With all that in mind, look at verse 28. In light of all of that supposed rejection, Jesus gives this challenge, this command, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see the expression, come unto me? That's not a suggestion. That's not a hope so, maybe so, multiple choice. You pick, take it or leave it. In the Greek, and even in English, it's a command. It's in the imperative. Come unto me. That is a command. Well, who's to come unto Christ? All that labor and are heavy laden. And this has no reference to your 8-hour job, lifting, bending, plowing, digging, scratching, scraping, cooking, frying. It has nothing to do with physical labor. It has all to do with the spiritual guilt that we as sinners bear upon our shoulders when we live in unbelief. And we sit under the sound of the gospel over and over again. And God plucks at the strings of our hearts through the ministry of God the Spirit and by the preaching of the word. It also has reference to those who are shackled by man-made religion and all the idiotic rules and the ceremonies and the traditions of men that religious organizations put on the backs of people like the Pharisees did in their own day, and never once offered any help to eliminate the burden or the pain or the guilt. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are laden with sin and guilt. Come unto me, all of you who are shackled by the stipulations of man-made religion and the tradition of religious people." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's another command. This is not a suggestion. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus wants us to take off the yoke of false religion and put the yoke of serving him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Notice, this has nothing to do with the rest of the body because we have to do manual or physical labor. We're talking about the rest for your soul. And my question this morning, or at least one question this morning, is, do you possess spiritual rest for your soul? When you pillow your head at night, is there a sweet confidence that even if you were to pass away in the wee hours of the morning, that you would wake up into the arms of your beloved Savior? Do you have rest when it seems as though in recent sermons the whole world has just gone mad? Everything seems to be turning upside down on its head. Right is now wrong. Wrong is now right. Certain lifestyles are now being condoned, and traditional marriage apparently is out the window. Political leaders, local leaders, full of corruption, full of greed and crime. But in the midst of all of that doom and darkness and uncertainty, do you have peace for your soul? And then look what he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Beloved, if any of you know anything about man-made religion, the yoke of man-made religion is bitter, it is hard, it's arduous, and it's crippling. But when you come to Christ, he breaks that yoke of religion and he substitutes it with his yoke of peace. It's easy, and the burden is light. Come unto me. Well, let's take our first journey this morning. Turn to Joshua 24. Book of Joshua, the last chapter. Chapter 24, Brother Joshua is about to depart. Moses had died years earlier, and the mantle of responsibility and the mantle of authority is now had fallen upon General Joshua, Brother Joshua, whatever term you feel comfortable with, Commander-in-Chief. And when you read all of the first 23 chapters of the book of Joshua, Joshua leads the people into that land of milk and honey. And he leads them in one battle after another battle, and then eventually all of the land is conquered. All of the land is then divided up. And before Brother Joshua passes from the scene, he does something in chapter 24. Look at verses 13 to 19. Joshua 24, verses 13 to 19. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor." This is God speaking to Joshua, to the people. "And I, Jehovah God, have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord." Some of us are being told today, you don't need to fear God. Just love on Jesus. Well, the Bible says fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And beloved, man-made religion is divorced of sincerity, and man-made religion is divorced of truth. When you come to Christ, my dear friend, you and I must be willing to come with sincerity of heart. When the sinner comes to Christ, who's truly being dealt with by God the Holy Spirit, the sinner realizes, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, and I deserve the penalty and the punishment of the sins which I have committed. The sinner doesn't point his finger at his parents, on the school, on his teachers, on the environment, on his doctors, on his wife or his husband, blame the kids, blame the outlaws, blame the in-laws. It's everybody else's fault but mine. No, the sinner realizes, I have sinned against heaven. And then the sinner begins to realize that there is a God, and he's holy and just and righteous. And that God is to be feared and honored and to be respected for who and what he is. That's the idea of being truthful. I'm a sinner. He's righteous. I deserve to be punished. And he deserves to punish me. Beloved, if you get that chemistry, that spiritual chemistry in your spiritual mind in proper sync, you will see the world clearly. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here comes challenge number one this morning. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And that is my first question to this congregation. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved. I am going to hopefully, by God the Spirit, put everyone in this room, to include your pastor, into a corner and force the issue this morning. You must choose. Not tomorrow. You can't do it yesterday because you've already blown that choice, maybe. I'm not talking about 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, or on your dying deathbed. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And beloved, everybody in this room is serving something. You're either serving the world and the lusts of this world, or the pride of life, or the things of the flesh, or we serve the Lord. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Listen to me carefully. These were the same people that when the going got tough, they murmured, they complained, they chided Moses, and they chided God. Same people. A little older, and another generation already either in place or about to be born. And out of their mouth comes, oh, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve others. You've already been doing it, my friends. Why does Joshua tell them to put away their gods in verses 15 if they were clinging to the Lord righteously? Joshua knew what he was saying. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the... brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Whoa. You know why? He's holy, and he's jealous, and he will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Wow. Joshua's about to die. He's well over 100 years old. And he had enough energy and enough fortitude, maybe leaning on a staff, to look at the people and give them this challenge. Go back to verse 1 of Joshua 24 and get the setting. To whom was he speaking? It just wasn't just a handful of people. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Beloved, do you realize, and hopefully you have not forgotten this from a prior message, that every time you and I leave our homes and we assemble as a congregation, never forget that when we leave our homes and get in our cars and bebop down the road, it is God who summons us. We don't ring a church bell to get your undivided attention. It is God who prompts us. It is God who gives us the desire and the willingness to come. And so right now, beloved, whether you believe it or not is immaterial. God is here in that special sense as he hovers over the assembled body, his church, which is you. And on every Lord's Day, we are gathered in his sight to hear what God has for us. And so Joshua gathers all these people. And then in verses 2 down to verses 13, we won't read that because of time, but you can go back and check me out. Verses 2 to 13, Joshua recounts all of God's providential dealings with the nation of Israel, starting with Father Abraham. Starting with Abraham's call out of idolatry, dealing with Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes, and then their Egyptian bondage, and their wandering through the wilderness, Joshua once again reminds the people of God's prior dealings with them as a collective people. And I have tried to do that in previous sermons for us. We as the people of God, when it comes to putting our faith and confidence and trust in God, when everything around us is breaking up and dark and gloomy and so uncertain, the only thing that the child of God can cling to, can sink his or her teeth into, is the fact that God is in control, and the Word of God is true, and God's Word is my food and my drink to quench my thirst and to satisfy my spiritual hungers. That is the only stability. That is the only bedrock, my dear friends. In this current age, the only thing that is stable and fixed and unmovable is the God to whom you serve, and the Scriptures of what you read, of which you read. And so Joshua here is recounting all of God's dealings with them. And throughout history, and throughout our own pilgrimage in life, we will come to unique and climactic moments which demand or which require a decision. There is no call for apathy. There is no call for neutrality. And there is no stonewalling. There are some here this morning that need to make a choice whether God is God and serve him, or if there's no God, then go ahead and live your life and simply play spiritual Russian roulette with your soul. But you must choose here this morning, my dear friends, and you can't put it off. For some of us this morning, there may be a major fork in the road which requires that you and I must make a choice. What is right, what is proper, and what is God-honoring? Or we may be entering a four-way spiritual intersection which will force us to either go straight, turn, or veer to the right or to the left. When I was at Fort Riley this past week, they're now putting traffic circles even on Fort Riley. And the thought crossed my mind that sometimes you and I may be in a spiritual traffic circle. We enter in, And because of an indecision, because of apathy, because of fear, because of doubt, we don't even make no choices. We just circle the inside rim of that traffic circle, just like mice, going around and around, just making a rut inside the ground, but my dear friends, because of indecisiveness and no decision. Well, beloved, maybe there are some of us here this morning that need to make some sober decisions. Sober decisions. For some, that critical or crucial decision may be the issue of your soul. Maybe there are some here this morning who need to, for the first time in their life, to come square with God in regards to their spiritual state. If you're here this morning, and if I was to ask you point blank, if you died right now, my friend, where would you go? And if your answer is, I don't know, or I don't care, fine, but at least you gave a response. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to finally repent and trust Christ. And what is repentance? You see me play act. Repentance is you're walking in this way. You're on that broad and spacious road. At birth, you entered that broad gate. And here you are with your own worldview, and you have no time for God. You have no time and no inclination to fear Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you sit service after service. Maybe you don't really even believe that God exists. That's fine. At least you made a choice. A deadly choice nonetheless. But you made a choice. Now it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner by birth, by nature, and by choice. And if you died here right now, you would be punished for all eternity for the choices that you have made. God would be holy and just to send you to hell. And you cannot blame anyone but yourself. Maybe that's your choice this morning. Repentance towards God and faith in Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're contemplating, well, you know something, I really don't believe all this hubbub, Bob, that you give me Sunday after Sunday. I just don't believe the gospel. I don't believe the Bible. God's a liar, and man, through his scientific ingenuity, has all the answers to life. Or, one more comment, my dear friend. Before moving on, someone who tells me, well, I'm not really ready to make any choice. When it comes to God, indecisiveness to God is a loud no. We're going to see that here. For the person who wants to straddle the fence, for the person who says, well, I really can't make up my mind, you've already told God no. You're just a coward. And you're hiding behind that expression. I just don't know. I got to think about it. For others, that critical decision may be a matter of how far I will take my walk with the Lord. How serious as a Christian will I walk with the Lord? Will I trust Him for the future when the future seems to be so uncertain? Maybe there's some Christian here this morning who needs to reevaluate how much you really love the Lord. Is my commitment to Him and to you just surface commitment? Is my commitment and my love for my wife just on the surface? If something brand new comes driving down the highway, will I be tempted to follow that new model? Husbands, how serious are you with your walk with your wife? Do you love her biblically? Do you cherish her biblically? or do you just tolerate her? Vice versa. Wives, do you really love your spouse? When it comes to your children, mother, father, do you make the time, do you take the time to sit down with them with an open Bible or with a little children's catechism and just reinforce what they hear in the Sunday school lesson? Or is your commitment to your children, well, just give them enough toys and clothes and they'll make it? How serious are you and I in our walk? What about being a Christian in church? Do you take your allegiance to Christ and His body serious? Is church something that we just do because we want other people to see that we got a little dose of religion? Joshua is looking at all of the nation of Israel represented in its leaders. And he recounts the goodness and the providential care of God over them for the 40 years of wandering. And all of the book of Joshua, several years, decades of history as Joshua led them and conquered the land. And then he divides the land by all the 12 tribes. And then apparently when he's facing these people have their idols in their pockets. And he tells them, put away these gods. Put away these idols. If God be God, serve Him. You must choose you this day whom ye will serve. And there's some of you here this morning that need to come to terms, my dear friend. Who? Notice, choose you this day whom? Not what? Your house, your job, your car, your investments, your body, your looks. No. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And everybody in this room and the one talking to you now is serving something or someone. Jesus says wherever a man's treasure is, that's where you will find his or her heart. Choose you. You. Me. This day. Not tomorrow. This day. Whom, not what, whom you will serve. Notice verses 14. Despite all of their victories and their conquerings of the land under Joshua's leadership, many still clung to their idols. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Why would Joshua say verse 14? If all the people who were standing in front of him were sincere, truthful followers and servants of Jehovah God, they weren't. Last time in my Bible dictionary, the people whom he's describing in verses 14 are some people who cause many people not to go to church. Too many hypocrites in the church. And yes, there are. Just like in banking and in business and in whatever occupation, you're going to find hypocrites. But if there's hypocrites in the banking community, everybody in this room goes to a bank to cash a check. Hypocrites don't keep you from cashing your check. So please don't use that excuse to me nor to God. Yes, there's hypocrites in the church. And if you happen to be a hypocrite here this morning, then I'm asking you to do something. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. If you are a hypocrite this morning, fine. Own up to it. Confess it, repent, and now serve the Lord. Put it behind you. Put away your gods. Put away your gods. The god of greed. The god of pride. The god of self-conceit. The god of excuse-making. Well, I have to hear the voice of God speak to me before I get converted. No, my dear friend, God speaks to you every Lord's Day from His Word. How much more do you need? Do you need an angel to come in here? You're stuck with this sinner as your messenger. God speaks every Lord's Day and every Wednesday when the Word of God is open and is being expounded. Excuse making. Well, I have to get my life all clean and rosy, and then I'll come to Jesus. Wrong. You come to Christ in all of your spiritual soot, and he cleans you. Look at verses 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. What a statement. And hopefully there is no one here this morning who was so foolish, oh, so foolish, to even contemplate the fact that it is foolish to serve God. Oh, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then you choose this day whom you're going to serve. As you notice, no apathy, no fence rattling. Joshua is demanding that these people be pinned into the corner and make a choice before he dies. Choose you this day whether the gods which your father served or whether you're going to serve Jehovah God. And now I want to address myself to every father who is here. Every father. Look at the last phrase. But as for me and my house, the family wasn't given a vote. We will serve the Lord. So, beloved, this particular choice here this morning, choose you this day whom you will serve, is a 50-ton elephant that rests on the shoulders of every husband and every father. Joshua looks at those people, many of whom were still vacillating, many of whom had their God stuffed in their robes, many of whom stood there with hypocrisy on their face, even though they had the mask of religion on. And Joshua knew. And Joshua possibly had his family nearby, his aged wife and all of his children, and maybe quite a few grandkids. And he looked that bunch of people in the eyes, and he says, but as for me and this household, we will serve Jehovah. Joshua made his choice. And he made his choice public. He didn't make his choice in some darkened cave. He didn't make his choice hiding in a closet to bury his Christianity. Joshua wanted everyone to know where he was coming from. And away he was gone. This crucial moment came after the 40-year wandering, and again after most of the land was divided by the tribes. I want you to file that. Joshua 24, Joshua about to die, and this stirring challenge was given after the 40-year wandering, after the Passover and leaving Egypt. After Moses' death, after Aaron's death, after Miriam's death, they've been dead and buried. 40 years of wandering, now the entire book of Joshua, several years passed. And it seems as though that the nation had already begun to go back into spiritual apostasy, hiding their idols, going to church, so to speak, trying to serve Jesus, but in their pocket was a little Baal, a little Ashtaroth, a little Isis, a little greed, a little hate, a little pride, and they came into church with this mask of religion while they clung to their idol. Oh, I love God. And Joshua told them, choose you this day. Are you ready for the second one? With the time I have left, turn to Exodus 32. Let me show you something that happened after the Exodus from Egypt, but prior to the 40-year wandering. And you can do your own timeline, maybe in your minds. Joshua 24 happens after the Exodus, after the 40-year wandering, and after all the land is conquered, spiritual apostasy. What I'm about to read to you and explain to you happened after the Exodus, but while the nation of Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai, while Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 1. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods. Oh, my word. They still got this fixation on idols. Which shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Get the scene. Moses is atop the mountain. Several days has passed. The people at the foot of the mountain are growing weary. They're growing hesitant. They don't know, where's this Moses? Where is he? He brought us this far. Where is he, Aaron? Aaron, make us gods. Beloved, listen to me. Aaron was the first high priest. Ready for this? Aaron said to them, Break off your golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Apparently, Aaron knew how to smelt metal when he was in Egypt. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made a molten calf and said, This is the high priest. Come on, friends. Come on, friends. This is the high priest. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This was God's high priest. This was the man that's supposed to go in the tabernacle and officiate services. This was the man that was responsible for going in on the Day of Atonement and offer up sacrifices for the nation. He tells the people, Give me your earrings. I'll do it. Stoke the fire. Fump, 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 fump. Boom, out comes the molten calf. And Aaron says, These be thy gods which led you out of Egypt. That's apostasy. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, Today is a feast. Uh-oh. What does your translation say? Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Oh my God, talk about burning a candle at both ends. Talk about having true religion and a little bit of hypocrisy together. Aaron just got done making an idol. Aaron just got done making an idol, and he says, Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. He wanted it both ways. He's covering all of his bases. Is there someone here this morning who wants to cover all the bases? Well, I'll give lip service to Jesus. But just in case the evolutionist might be true, that I am the product of pond scum, I'll live my life the way I want to. Love Jesus, but love the world. Do you see that? Or am I reading into the text? And they rose up early on the morning. Look at this. And they offered burnt offerings. And they brought peace offerings. And I like this. The people sat down first to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. They first sat down to eat and drink. And when all the senses were gone, they took off their clothes and danced naked before the calf. Moses hears the commotion up in the hill. He comes down. You know what Joshua? Joshua was halfway up the hill. You know what Joshua told him? Sounds like war's coming. No. Sounds like an orgy. And it was. So Moses goes down. And then look at verse 25 as I close. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. Oh my. Brethren, are you feeling my passion here this morning? Do I have your undivided attention, or are you thinking about lunch and maybe tomorrow's bills? Aaron, the high priest. Aaron, in his holy garments, represented and symbolized Jesus Christ on the cross. Tells them to strip off their metal. He'll make them a god. Then he proclaims it's a feast to Jehovah. And it was Aaron who stirs them up to take off their clothes. When Moses stood in the gate of the camp, here comes your second question. Here comes your second challenge. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side. Now get this. And go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there died of the people 3,000 souls. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. This day. Who was on the Lord's side? Not what. Who. Not what. Whom. Who. You. Me. Who. Is truly on the Lord's side, then let him come unto me. That almost sounds like Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. Here Moses tells the people, come unto me. And who was Moses? He was in symbolism, a representation of Christ. Is there someone here this morning that needs to make this decision? Are you really on the Lord's side? And because the Levites made this choice, you know how God rewarded them? He made them the only tribe who would touch the tabernacle and the temple for all the ages of that nation. That was their reward. In lieu of getting land, they were given the right to touch everything in that tabernacle that symbolizes and represents Christ and his work on the cross. Are you on the Lord's side? I'm asking you, are you truly on the Lord's side? Or do we simply play church? Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before you realizing that these questions and these choices that must be made are very sobering. Maybe for some, extremely uncomfortable. And Father, we pray that you would take this uncomfortable feeling in their souls, and may God the Holy Spirit just simply tug at that uncomfortableness until they are brought to their knees and come face to face with the risen Christ, either in salvation or in the dedication of their life, their home, their marriage, their treasures, and their talents into your service. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.